choosing whom we'll please. And the one we want to choose to please is the Lord. And I want to show very specifically how the Word of God doesn't leave us with mysteries on how to do this. Literally, you see this verse. Now, first of all, many, many, many places in Scripture you will see this same formula. I'll just quote for you Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present ourselves living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world. Sounds a lot like mortifying something, putting something off. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sounds like we ought to be meditating on something, that we might be transformed. You want to be different. You want to be more, not like the world. I'm telling you, all sorts of pressures to be like the world today. With all of our media, it presses us in a direction that's not healthy. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Boy, now that is a powerful truth. Recognize it's talking about how we have a responsibility to one another. Well, that's really significant if we are going to be effective and really have a good life. But what do we put off? What do we replace? I suggest we replace lying with truth. Now, in our culture, we have even euphemism, we have phrases, we call it, that's just a little white lie and those types of things. Well, I was, it's just a little distortion. No, it's a lie. That's the point. It is huge to just say, you know what, I'm going to stop playing the game of our world. Even when it may not be advantageous from my perspective what to say, I'm going to say the truth. Now, Scripture says we ought to say it with grace, but we ought to speak the truth. It is really, really critical. So the point is, it isn't just speaking the truth. You've got to take away the lie and put in its place truth. You understand? And probably in something so habitual as lying, you really, really need to focus on the first one, first part of this. Because the lying it's just instinctive because of our flesh. And don't go there. It ought to be something that we do that radiates that we're different from the world. It would be a magnet to the world. Someone who's truthful. Amen? May we be a people that are telling the truth. And therefore, we are replacing lies with truth. Amen? Simple truth. Number two, verse 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. It says that we can be angry if it's righteous anger. In other words, the reason for it is a godly reason, but never to the point of sinning. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, you have to stop and say, all right, what is he really asking us to do? I believe he's telling us to replace out-of-control anger with godly response. Now, that's one of those where you got to take a deep breath. I'm not one for timeouts. I never was in regards to child rearing. That is just, it's hard to find that in the biblical context. But I'll tell you what, it is good for us to take a breath and say, all right, hold on a second. Before I respond to this, what would the Lord want me to do? Having that mental exchange is really powerful, particularly if you've memorized the proper scripture, like this one. Do not let the sun go down upon wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do you notice in your own heart that when you're angry at someone, it's hard to be excited about the Lord? Ever notice that? Because they don't go together. We've got to be really, really careful in this area. Many, many, many people are living their lives with bitterness and wrath and anger, just kind of defining who they are. Let it not be said of us. Another passage in Scripture says that when things are overwhelming us, we should purpose to rejoice in the Lord, putting something in a good place. And then two verses later says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. Go to Him. Tell Him about it. Replacing out of control anger with a godly response. You know, for some, it'd be really, really helpful if you just took a 3x5 card and put it in the pocket of your shirt or in your purse and keep track of your day. And at the end of each hour, take a look at your life and say, did I tell any lies? What should I have done? Did I have any indications or examples of out-of-control anger, or did I respond godly? And if you start taking note of this, it's huge. Rather than just run through life with automatic pilot, just saying, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, well, I said, forgive me, God, I'm going to go on. No, it really does matter. That's how we please the Lord. It's by really purposing to change, not to be content with what we have allowed to become habits that are wrong. In verse 28, it says, let him who stole steal no longer. Well, that makes sense. Does any of you like people that steal? I mean, it really is exasperating, isn't it? We have a few incidents around here that have pretty much exasperated me at times. But you know what? Notice that stealing, he isn't just asking us to stop stealing. Notice what it goes on to say. But rather let him do what? Labor. Why? Why does he labor? Why? What is that in there? Why don't you just say, don't steal, stop doing it, don't take anything anymore? Because that isn't the way he has this change. He says, instead of stealing, I got a great plan. Get to work. But he doesn't end there. It isn't a one for one. Working with her hands, what is good. So he says, he reinforces the idea that working is a good idea. That was there before even the fall, by the way. That he may have something to give him who has need. It is really important that we stop stealing, we start working, and we work so diligently. Now, this really speaks to a discipline that we need to recognize is a God-ordained discipline. Any of us that are physically able ought to be working. We ought to be doing things that are a benefit to others. The concept of living off the system is not very pleasing to the Lord. And we really, if we are there, we need to say, no, what? I've got to go beyond this. Now, there are seasons in our life where we need to step away from some things for a period of time, but that cannot be what defines us. Replace selfishness, because that's what stealing is, isn't it? I have a right to that. I have a need for that. With sacrificial service. I remember reading in a book about how to live for Christ, and the question was asked in this large group of a couple pastors. They said, well, you say we ought to be living and doing what Jesus would do. What would Jesus want us to do if we don't have any food for our family? And our kids are starving. You know what? The pastors had no response. Because the group was facing that at this time. The book was written in the 1800s. And then someone in the group stood up and says, here's what I do. He says, I know for certain that Jesus would never want. So that's out. So therefore, I pray, and if I have no other alternative, I ask others for help. And then he sat down. You know what? That makes sense, doesn't it? If you can't find work, and there are situations, you know what? I know some really, really good people that have been trying really, really hard to get employed, and it hasn't worked out. That can happen. And that's not to their shame. That's just the way it is. It's not always easy to get a job. But it's always right to do what is honoring. And clearly, sinning is not an option. Replace selfishness with sacrificial service. 29 and 30 goes on to say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification. Now, edification is a big word that means you build someone up. It is necessary edification. It's building up. That it may impart grace to the hearer. Now, that's an interesting thought. Ever been around somebody that really ticks you off and, you know, you just think they're not making the change that they ought to make? And it is so tempting to have your words get out of control and be cutting and be the opposite of what it's saying here. Good and necessary edification. How can you help? How can you encourage? How can you help the situation? Now, helping the situation may be, you know what, it's time you get to work. That's very edifying. But you got to be really careful about name calling in the midst of that. Do you understand the difference? Are we saying what ought to be said? That's true. We ought to speak the truth. Amen? But we need to do it in a proper tone, and we need to do it with a proper motivation. It goes on that it may impart grace to the hearer, which means unmerited favor to the hearer, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's the verse that we were talking about all along, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All of these behaviors is the way we grieve the Spirit of God in our life. We lie when we should speak the truth. We have out of control anger when we have to have godly responses. We are selfish and steal when we ought to be working hard and being a blessing to others. And in this one, we need to replace unwholesome words with edifying words. The number one way that I know in my own life I am bordering or heading into the sinful area is if there are any sort of names in what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? You idiot. You fool. How could you be doing that? What were you thinking, you lazy good for nothing? You understand what I'm saying? When those words are coming out, yeah, you really ought to step back and say, how could I say this in something a little more wholesome, a little more edifying, but still deliver the truth? Do some people need to be told that it's time to go to work? What do you think? Yeah, for sure. Look around. Look around. You know, in our culture, half of our American population receives support from the government. That is a scary number, because the half that aren't can't be very pleased. And this doesn't bode well for the future. Wholesome words, edifying words, rather than ungodly words, unwholesome words. And then this passage concludes with this thought. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. So that's to put off with all malice. And then what is to put in this place? But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's just think about this for a second. No, I'm a hypothetical question. I'm not asking for anybody really to answer. Can you in your own mind picture what it would be like to be kind to another person? Can you picture what it would be like for someone else to be kind to you? Can you picture what it'd be like to be around a bitter person? Can you remember when you've been living with bitterness? We've got to put away that stuff. And we need to live for the Lord by being kind. Tender-hearted. Isn't that a sweet word? Isn't tender-hearted a sweet word? Tender-hearted. It just, you know, I think of that and I guess the best way I picture it in my mind when I try to put a word picture with it, I think of how a new mother or a new father picks up their infant, you know, their brand new infant. Do they pick it up with care? I love watching men. I'll tell on someone. I remember handing your daughter to Cheng Yu, who is a young man that came from China over here and is going to graduate this year from the University of Minnesota. Brilliant young man. But because in that culture, he was always sent off to schools from when he was five on. He really didn't live in a home structure. And because in the country of China, they have a one-child rule, he had never been around an infant. And he was at our house on a Wednesday. It was a Wednesday afternoon. And he was at our house, and I was getting ready for the meal, and for whatever reason, I was left with Zoe, who at this time was an infant. This was 3 years ago, and what is she? She's 2.5. Yeah, so she was really little. And she needed to eat, and I had my PowerPoint had gotten messed up, and I had to correct it. And I turned to Cheng Yu, who is just a kid that was 20, and had never held a baby, never. Hadn't really ever been around one. I said, Cheng Yu, I can just sense this is going to be a little uncomfortable for you, but I need your help right now. He said, oh, you know, and he was just, if I said the word, I need your help, he was going to do whatever I asked. I'm telling you, that's his heart, okay? I said, I need you to feed the baby. And the expression that he had was priceless. I said, no, it's not really that bad. Just sit down. And I sat him down in the chair, and I helped him take this little one, and I put him in his arms, which he didn't know how to do, and we finally got it positioned right. And I said, it's really, you don't have to do much here, because the baby is really hungry. And I handed him the bottle, and I put the bottle in the mouth, and I said, it'd be helpful if you would hold the baby with one hand and just hold on to the bottle. And everything from that should go well. I'm sitting right over there. If I get into trouble, I'll help you. The tenderness with which he held that child, I still remember. It was the first time he had ever held an infant. Now, I can't remember that in my own life. I can't remember that experience because we had a large family. We always had little kids around, and I probably was 3 or 4 when I did it. You know how you set a 4-year-old and you set them in the corner and put a baby in their arms? I don't remember that. That's probably how it happened to me. But I'll tell you what, I'll always remember watching him as he fed Zoe. It was precious. That was worth it. I hardly got my PowerPoint done because I was so enjoying the experience. And frankly, he enjoyed it too. Tender-hearted. It is that type of tenderness that we need to be showing to one another. And I find it fascinating that that precedes forgiving one another. We are tender-hearted even when there has been some offenses going on, and we need to have a forgiving heart. We need to approach them in tenderness, not in harshness. Isn't that a good thing to think of? So what is the fifth one? Replace a vengeful spirit with a forgiving spirit. We ought not to be trying to get even. We ought to be focused on reconciliation. One another. That's the beauty of this church, by the way. Man, have we been through some tough times together. But there's sweetness. I said, please the Lord by replacing lies with truths, replacing out of control anger with godly response, replacing selfishness with sacrificial service, and replacing wholesome words with edifying words, and fifth, replacing a vengeful spirit with a forgiving spirit. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for our time together. I pray that each one of us would be challenged in the middle of the week to practice these truths so that you would be pleased with our behavior. Father, not for our good, but for your glory, although it obviously is for our good as well. Help us, Father, to recognize that we all are struggling with different pressures and different frustrations. And what we need to do is come together and be an encouragement, a blessing, and a help to one another. Always with a focus on bringing you glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.